Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Whatever is on your excuse list for the last thing that you felt conviction for, that you never dropped your knees and confessed before God because you had a lot of reasons why you did it, just remember, those things are not excuses. They may be explanations as to why you did it, but they are certainly not excuses. They do not relieve the culpability of what you've done. You're still guilty, see?
Sure, we've all done this. We want to do something we know is wrong, so we stretch to find an excuse or justification that will make it seem okay, to placate our guilty conscience. Or we just shove the guilt down and ignore it until it goes away. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the deadly consequences of getting complacent about sin. It may not be a comfortable message, but it's one we all need to hear. Well, let's dive in.
Turn, if you would, to that passage that is so maligned by so many people, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to realize that this community is much like ours. They'd become quite tolerant of just about everything in their society. And the church somehow began to see the sinful behavior in their community and believe that they could tolerate it there and tolerate it within the walls of the church. And Paul's alarm is sounded, not so much because there's sin in the church, but because the church doesn't seem to be dealing with the sin in the church. And in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, with a flavor of being just appalled by the reality, that it is actually reported, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Oh, it did occur, but they weren't happily embracing it, not even in the marketplace. What was it? Well, a man in the church was having some kind of sexual relationship with his father's wife. There was an incestuous relationship in direct violation of Leviticus 18, and something that even on the street in the marketplace, people aren't going to wink at. That's a bad thing. It's something that's going to hit the pages of the paper. But the church, they were happily kind of going along with this. So much so that Paul could look at them in verse 2 and say, your problem is that you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? That sounds pretty harsh. That sounds pretty intolerant. And it may seem intolerant to you because this is something that you say, well, this is really bizarre. This is really extreme. You need to realize, though it is crossing the line, even in the mind of the average guy in the marketplace, the sexual mores of the ancient world in Corinth were a little bit different than it is today. It was worse. I mean, there was a sense of sexual freedom that we didn't even really reach in the 60s. There was this free concept of sexual relationships that we've yet to really come to in America, and we don't really know what it's like to have the kind of sexual freedom that they had in their culture. And so this was something that was just an extension of something that they were kind of rationalizing all over the place in ancient culture. Oh, it crossed the line, and it was an extreme version, but it was something more along the lines of what we might accept in our day, or in our culture, or maybe in our county, as it relates to something like greed. Greed, materialism, opulence. Oh, there is a sense in which we know the Bible says we should not be greedy, and we shouldn't amass for ourselves treasure on earth, but, you know, we kind of tolerate that. Well, here was an extreme case of that, and greed, let's say, in our context, it was taken to the umpth degree, and he says, look what you're tolerating here. So you need to see it. It's something that we may say, well, this doesn't even apply to us. I don't know anybody in my Bible study group that's committing incest. I mean, that's not, I don't even like my father's wife. You know, you may be there and saying, this doesn't apply to us. But in reality, it was something in a category of sins that in that culture, they had pretty much warmed up to. Cross the line, even in the marketplace, even in the non-Christian world? Yeah, but it was in a category that became well accepted in Corinth. And so the concern for us should be much like it was for God, not the particular sin. That's not really the focus of the passage. The real focus of the passage is, what are you guys doing putting up with it? How is it that that doesn't grieve you? Why is it that you just sit there like a proud person and think there's nothing wrong with you or your church? Doesn't this bother you that there's sin there in the church, something that clearly violates a biblical passage and no one's really concerned about it? We should be concerned about it. You see, what had happened in Corinth is what needs to be sounded, the alarm needs to be sounded in churches today, and that is we need not be morally complacent about anything that violates a biblical standard, a biblical passage. There's a chapter and verse we can point to and say, the Bible says we shouldn't do this, then if it is in our lives, we need to say we shouldn't tolerate it. Oh, it's not that Christians don't make mistakes. It's that when we make them, we're willing to say this is wrong. Without the excuses, without the rationalizations, without all the self-justification of my behavior, saying this is wrong and we're going to mend it, and if we can't mend it and the person is obstinate or in my life there's some issue there that won't be gone, I either need to expel it or I need to recognize that I don't belong in the holy community. Because we can't be a holy community with unholy people. We can't proclaim the message of a holy book if we're unholy persons. See, we can't go out and talk about a holy God to an unholy world, and in ourselves, we're harboring all kinds of sin that we know stand in direct violation of God's word. Number one on your outline, the whole flavor of this passage, particularly in verse one, is that we don't become morally complacent. So beware, number one, beware of moral complacency. The apathy towards sin, knowing it's something that does not connect with Scripture, and I can look at a chapter and verse and see that it's wrong, but for some reason I've gotten to the place where it doesn't bother me anymore. Particularly for us, this is a good message. Hey, what is it that we're kind of excusing in our own life? What is it that we become apathetic about? One of the great ways to kind of give ourselves a little test of this is to think through what it would be like if God were to expose our life in a place, in an environment that was perfectly holy. Because in that context, we couldn't be apathetic. Think of it that way. There is a context in which if I were to be in a place where I saw perfect holiness before me, there should be a self-awareness of how I don't measure up. That's why Peter, when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, God in human form, and watching him fill his nets full of fish, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man. See, I realize how perfect you are and how powerful you are, and I realize my own deficiencies." Beware of moral complacency. There's a time to be spiritually sick. Over what? Time to be intolerant. Over what? Over sin in my life. I'm talking about spiritual sickness. I'm not talking about spiritual allergies. Can we just really stretch the analogy here just to the humorous extreme? I'm not talking about spiritual allergy. You know what an allergy is, right? An allergy is your immune system responding to something as though it's dangerous when in reality it's not dangerous. That's an allergy. Nothing wrong with pollen, right? We can go frolic through the, you know, the meadows in springtime and really can suck up a ton of pollen and not going to hurt you. Unless, of course, you have an allergy. 1/3 of Americans are allergic to something. Dairy products, peanut butter, you know, soap, laundry pollen, ragweed, whatever. Whatever might respond to your body responds in such a way as saying this is dangerous when in reality it's not. Nothing wrong with milk, right? Some of you are allergic to it. You're lactose intolerant. Well, you know what? Nothing wrong with lactose. But your body thinks there's something wrong with lactose. Therefore, you get all blotchy or your eyes water or you sneeze or whatever you do. Your body launches a full-scale attack against something that's not dangerous. And it's a bummer. So we try to get rid of it. We take the Claritin, the nose sprays, whatever you do to get rid of your allergies. See, the problem is there were a lot of folks walking around in Jesus' day who looked to a lot of uninformed people like they were being spiritually sick and intolerant of sin, when in reality they had a bunch of spiritual allergies, and Jesus says, "You guys are messed up." Here's a good reference to jot down. Matthew 23. They're called the Pharisees, and they were great at this. They loved to sneeze and hack and cough over things that God didn't really care about. They weren't issues of concern to him. Matter of fact, I love one of the punchlines in Matthew 23. He says, "You strain out the gnat and you swallow the," you know the passage? "The camel." That's a great image, right? Ooh, get that gnat out of there. At the same time, I'm choking down the camel. The point is, you're not getting sick over the spiritual virus that I'm offended by, but you sure are sneezing, hacking, and coughing over stuff that you seem to think is godly. As a matter of fact, he says to them at one point in the Gospels, "You teach," as though they were the commands of God, "just the rules of men." That's what your worship consists of. Do you see how easily it is to fall into that? You can see this first point, beware of moral complacency, and you can say, "I'm glad that doesn't apply to me because I'm not morally complacent. I get in a huff about a lot of things," right? I love telling people they're messed up and, you know, great. But when we are concerned about sin, is it really sin or is it my little pet preference? Is it my little favorite program? Is it my little way to do things? Oh, this happens all the time. And in the church today, a lot of people can feel self-righteous when in reality, they've just got allergies. You know what I'm saying? They don't do it the way we do it, right? They don't homeschool their kids, see? Something wrong with them. They're not raising their kids according to this program. And we even label it, this is God's way. It's not God's way, see? To teach my kids sign language, I don't find that in the Bible. To time the feedings of my children, please help me, right? Is that a biblical, where was that in the text, see? Or this financial program, or this best-selling seminar, or this book, or whatever it is, and we start thinking, if people don't do it this way, right? Spiritual allergies. And we say, oh, you're not very godly. Your family doesn't look like mine. You didn't even touch your kids' language. You know, what? It's not Bible stuff. Call it God's way if you want. It's not God's way. That's your way. See? And in reality, God says the problem with being infected with spiritual allergies is you often miss real things like pride and greed and all these other things that seem to often fuel the allergies that in reality end up choking your spiritual life. Oh, you strain out the gnat, you swallow the camel. Well, I may not have hit your little pet thing, but whatever it is, be careful that before you start saying, well, that guy's doing something wrong, you got chapter and verse to back it up. That's all I'm saying. A lot of people looking down their long nose at someone else because they're not doing it their way, when in reality, they got no reason to do it. They don't have a biblical leg to stand on. Are you tracking with me here? God is concerned with a lot of things that we ought to be spiritually sick over. See, the problem here in 1 Corinthians 5:1 is Leviticus 18. It was very clear. Man should not have his father's wife. They could go to chapter and verse and say, this is wrong and here's why. If you can't say that, then don't get in a huff about it. See? Take your Claritin and relax. Because God doesn't want you all in a huff over things that are not in the Bible. That are not biblical principles, biblical truths, biblical imperatives, biblical directives. So be careful. That little excursus I think is important because some of us can say, well, I am, you know, morally active and I'm concerned about morality, but your morality is Pharisaical morality. Make sure it's biblical morality. Make sure we can go to chapter and verse to find it. Whew. Anybody not offended in that section? All right, let's go. Here's part of the core problem. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5:2. They seem to be happily putting up with this. And I know they're happily putting up with it. In verse 2, it says they were, here's the way Paul wants to characterize it. You guys are proud. That's your problem. 6 times Paul says to the Corinthians, you are prideful. 6 times. You know how many times he says that to the Ephesians? None. The Philippians? None. Colossians? None. Galatian churches, none. Thessalonians, none. He says it to the Corinthians over and over and over again. You guys' problem, you're prideful. That's your problem. See, pride is that ability to do wrong things and still wake up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror and say, you're a happening guy. See? How do we do that? Have you ever seen something on TV, some outlandish story about some totally immoral person, and you think to yourself, maybe you say it out loud, how can you sleep at night? How could you sleep at night? How do you live with yourself, right? We ask that question, but we all know the answer to it. Because there are plenty of things in our lives that should cause us great grief and should cause us contrition. But instead of causing us contrition, as the angels watch our life and as God himself sees our life, instead of us going, oh, I can't sleep tonight because I have this sin in my life that I'm harboring, we end up living with ourselves just fine. We sleep like a baby at night. Why? Because we're good at the thing that obviously follows on the heels of pride. Every time we look at our lives in the mirror of whatever it is we're comparing ourselves with, when we have sin in our lives, how do we do that? We do it the same way our great 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 grandparents did it. In Genesis 3, you know how it works. God shows up and says,
did you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil I told you not to eat from?
And Adam goes, yes, I did. I'm sorry. I blew it. I shouldn't have done it. Is that what he said? Genesis 3, flannel graph story, back up the tape. Remember what happens there? What happens?
Did you eat from the tree of the...
Come on, it was her. It's the woman you gave me. I didn't have this woman I'm stuck with. I wouldn't have, she's so gullible. God, you know what kind of, it's her fault. As he, you know, picking the seeds out of his teeth. Yeah, I did it, but here's the real culprit. So God turns the attention to Eve. Hey, Eve.
Did you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge good? I told you not to eat. Did you do that?
Yeah, you're right, I did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. That's what she did, right? Because those women are so much better than men, right? What did she do? It's the snake, man. That snake pitched such a... He lied to me. He's told me, and it's the snake's fault. The only person that didn't have an excuse in that text was the snake, because according to Ezekiel 28:17, he knew God doesn't tolerate excuses, so he wasn't going to give any. But see, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents taught us how to do it. When you have sin in your life and you feel that pang of guilt, you can get rid of it and still prop yourself up on a pedestal simply by coming up with a good excuse. We're masterful at it. This generation has perfected the art. Get a satellite dish and watch court TV all day today. Just watch it. We're good at it, man. He had a syndrome. He had a disorder. He was locked in the bathroom. He wet his bed as a kid. Whatever he did, he's not responsible because it was some other problem. We're not responsible, see? What God is looking for in our life is no excuses. You want to avoid the indictment of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5? Then do this. Abandon all excuses. Number 2 on your outline. Abandon all excuses. Wouldn't it be great to live the rest of your life without another excuse? That every time you felt that pang of guilt, you dropped to your knees before God and you said, God, you're right. I did it. I'm wrong. Do you know that great verse from 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know the two verses that go on both sides of that? Have you studied that lately? Both verses on both sides of that deal with people that want to say, I have no sin. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. If you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. God's truth is not in you. See, the problem is we're stuck in the two verses around it. In verse number 8 and verse number 10, we're constantly trying to say to God, we really aren't responsible here. Well, remember this. It's a good, good thing to remember. In our day, when we got an excuse for everything, whatever is on your excuse list for the last thing that you felt conviction for, that you never dropped your knees and confessed before God because you had a lot of reasons why you did it, just remember, those things are not excuses. They may be explanations as to why you did it, but they are certainly not excuses. They do not relieve the culpability of what you've done. You're still guilty, see? And before God, it's not that God wants to say, get out of here then, you sinner. He'd love to come and atone for the sin. He'd love to come and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, but he's looking for this. If we confess our sins. That great Greek word, homologia, compound word. Homo means the same. Logia means to speak the same, to say the same thing God says. And God's in heaven says, you did eat the fruit from the tree that I told you not to eat from. Okay, it was posed in a question, but that's what he's thinking. Oh, I know, I watched you do it. You did it. What I'm looking for now is confession. See, confession means, yes, I did it. I'm responsible. You know I sinned, and God, I'm just agreeing with you. Abandon all excuses. We're good at excuses. It's like Jack Brickhouse, longtime announcer for the Cubs, the infamous losing Cubs. He said, everybody's entitled to a bad century. Because they've been losing since 1908. And I thought, you know, that's how we live. We're entitled. It's okay. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven, you know. Oh, that may be true. We're not perfect. And we are forgiven. And there's some truth, I suppose, in that bumper sticker. If it's on the bumper of your car, there's someone peeling it off right now in the parking lot. But if it becomes for us an excuse, and you know how easily that can happen, it just makes me feel better. It keeps me from really feeling bad about my sin. Because I can just say, well, yeah, we're just not perfect people. Don't expect a whole lot from us. We're just normal people, feet of clay, you know. God knows we won't be perfect. The alarm in our passage is not that there's a spiritual virus in the life of the church. The concern is that nobody's coughing. Time for us to say, got to get rid of that. It's wrong. Abandon all excuses. And the worst kind of excuses, look across the page, chapter 6. The worst kind of excuse is a theological excuse. This may not appear to be a theological excuse, but I can bet you that what they are building this statement on, and you'll find it in quotations in verse 12, what they're building this quotation on comes from the teaching of Paul in the first part of the book of Romans, which is all about grace and culminates in this statement at the bottom of chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That's what the text says. If there's sin, God's grace extends to that sin, which now leads me to think, well then, what does it matter? All you can do is ask forgiveness. The cross covers it. God is forgiving. It doesn't matter, see? Therefore, in Corinth, they'd come up with a saying that Paul is quoting here, and I think they've got it right when they word it this way in the NIV. Look at the quotation marks. Everything is permissible for me. That's what they were saying. Hey, you know what? We say it this way in our day. We're not under law. We're under grace. See? That's a wonderful theological sounding excuse for me to feel like it's all right for me to harbor things in my life that are unbiblical. Hey, you know, we're not under law. It's okay. We're under grace. You see, it's much like a spiritual disease, though. You can say that if you want, and you can believe that if you want. And I guess there's some truth in the fact that in reality, God's grace takes away the penalty of my sin. But you know what? When you do those things, it damages our testimony. When we say we're going to represent a holy God in an unholy world and we ourselves are unholy, it doesn't help. Because of our sin, here's how the Bible puts it, the Gentiles mock God. See? Think about all the scandals you can think through in the church. Think about all the things that have gone on, even in our own church. You may have a small group Bible study or something, and when people's lives wipe out, does that happen in isolation? No way. So Paul's response is, not everything is beneficial. Oh, you say everything is permissible for me, verse 12. But he says, I will not be, what? Mastered by anything. Why does he say that? Because Jesus used to say this, anybody who sins becomes a slave of sin. I'm not supposed to be enslaved to sin. And that's where he goes. Paul does, but they didn't seem to read the rest of that, apparently. They didn't seem to know the rest of that. May not have been codified yet in the book of Romans, but they knew that Paul taught, once he said grace abounds even where sin abounds, and if there's lots of sin, there's lots of grace. In the next breath, Paul would say this, that does not then give us a license to sin. How can we, who have died to sin, how can we, who have looked at our guilt nailed to the cross, continue in sin? Can't. God has raised us up to newness of life. That's what the first part of chapter 6 of Romans is all about. And yet there are people with theological sounding excuses that help them sleep at night when they say, well, yeah, there's a little bit of that. And I know people see this in my life. And I may not be a great father. And I don't know a good husband. And I may be a lot of gossip on the phone. And there may be a lot of criticism here. But you know what? I still feel good.
Making excuses may help ease our guilty conscience, but it doesn't make our actions okay. You're listening to Focal Point and a challenging message from our Bible teacher, Pastor Mike Fabares. We're a couple messages into our new series called Holiness, and to go along with this study, Pastor Mike has created a brand new resource we'd like you to have. Pastor Mike, can you tell us about it?
Yes, it's a brand new booklet I just wrote. It's called Why Being Holy is Such a Big Deal. You know, the Bible has so much to say about holiness, about righteousness, about fighting temptation, about sin. Jesus had so much to say about these things. The Bible has so much to say about it, and God wants you to work this through. I try to walk through all the issues, get under the surface, deal with repentance and confession and what it looks like in our daily battle with sin. So if you've never reached out to us before, let us know you're listening. I'd like to send this booklet to you free of charge. I'd like you to read it for yourself. I'd love for you to pass it on to someone else as well. Let's be intentional about our Christianity, about our holiness, and even this Easter, about reaching out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dave, tell them where they can get in touch.
Of course. To request your free copy of Pastor Mike's new booklet, just give us a call. 888-320-5885 is our number, or go to focalpointradio.org. These free resources, as well as the timely Bible teaching on this program, are funded by listeners like you, who believe in our mission to plumb the depths of Scripture, teaching it with accuracy and without watering down the message. If you'd like to be part of supporting this program, you can give today by calling 888-320-5885 or online at focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks with a copy of a classic book, Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Again, call 888-320-5885. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, that's fine too. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be answering a question that's as old as time. It's one people have asked in every culture and every generation. Why is there evil in the world? Come back for this important discussion Friday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.